right, let's throw the program wide open to you. That's what we do at 11:05 Central Daylight Time. Got to say that because somebody's listening to me in Australia, maybe, or Sweden, Indonesia, Brazil. Kind of mind-boggling when you think about it. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us here with a question or comment, what's on your mind? We say good morning and welcome to the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton. He is pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, a location and a parish for which we have prayed many times here on the Bible study because they had a pretty rough drought season last year. You can have some of our rain, Pastor.
Well, we'd love to.
You still need rain?
The forecast is that that we're in a zone again that's subject to be wanting for water. So
really?
Lord have mercy.
I'm sorry to hear that. Well, we have plenty here.
As you probably have heard. Maybe we can find a way to transport some of that. This way.
An aqueduct from St. Louis down to Atlanta.
That'd be a fine thing.
So how are you, sir?
All is well. Thank you. Thank you. Easter to you. I don't think we've spoken since the resurrection.
I don't think we have either. He is
risen. God bless you, my friend.
I had not actually spoken, but I had emailed Dr. Belton a couple days ago to ask him permission if we might be able to talk about the Jeremiah Wright phenomenon that has captured much attention here in the American presidential sweepstakes. Pastor Jeremiah Wright is the pastor for Barack Obama. He is pastor at, or actually he is, I think, officially retired now. But,
yes, he is.
Does some speaking from time to time in that pulpit, perhaps an emeritus type status.
Mm-hmm.
He has drawn a lot of attention here in the presidential campaign because of some of his rhetoric, some of his preaching, and that is reflecting back on Barack Obama. A lot of that has been discussed. Dr. Belton said, yes, we would be free to discuss that, and so I'm grateful that you're willing to do that. As an African-American preacher yourself, it seemed to me that you might have an insight that some of the rest of us might not have. I don't really want to examine this from a political perspective, Dr. Belton, although if you want to go in that direction, you're certainly free to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But in his preaching, have you heard some of the sound bites, some of the examples of preaching that have been in the media?
I have heard some of the sound bites, and actually have listened. Jeremiah Wright is a well-known speaker in the African American context, and so his work is a great body of work, and it's much more extensive than the sound bite that we get by media. So yes, I'm familiar. As a matter of fact, have members of Peace Lutheran Church now who were members of Pastor Wright's church some years ago.
So, I guess my first question is, very often we get a snapshot, we get a very selective look at something, and then we're left to sort of extrapolate that out and derive some kind of meaning from it based on very little information.
Mm-hmm.
Is Dr. I don't know if he's a doctor or not. Has Pastor Wright gotten a raw deal here in the last few weeks?
You know, I wouldn't say he's gotten a raw deal, but I would definitely say he's getting the prophet's reward.
What does that mean?
For being one that has spoken truth at a level to a system and a bureaucracy that's broken in many ways. That is to say that whenever the prophet stands up and is going to speak truth into the midst of a situation of a governmental or an authority, that that prophet will receive some feedback from the institution into which he's speaking. There is a way of speaking into the system that honors it, even though it may be fractured, that still gives it some measure of honor. And that would be, for example, a Martin Luther King Jr. who spoke truth to power, but he spoke it in such a way that it wasn't abrasive. Over and against the Jeremiah Wright, who speaks similar truths to power, but he speaks them in a way that's just very, very abrasive.
Can you elaborate on speaking truths to power, what you mean by that?
Sure. It's as simple or at a level as difficult as Isaiah 61, where Jesus then, or Luke, where Jesus comes and says these words about himself: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, opening of the prison for those who are bound, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn." And so if you take the Isaiah 61 context as what the church ought to be doing, then in a system — I love the United States of America, but and I'm glad I'm born here. But we are the richest country in the world. And for the richest country in the world to have the number of people that we have who live in abject poverty, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor." That's a social statement. For the opening of prison to those who are bound, richest country in the world. And yet to have the number of people we have that are incarcerated at a rate — do you know that if we quit putting people in jail and started sending them to college, we'd save money? Opening the prison of those who are bound. So all of that which Jesus says he's coming to do, and he's anointed by the Father to do, flies in the face of much of which is considered just the normal way of functioning for governmental authority.
You have a more optimistic view of the reach of government than I have. I'm not sure that government can accomplish those things.
Well, it's its job to try, isn't it? To be equitable. We proclaim these truths to be self-evident: life, liberty, and the pursuit of justice. I mean, when the government is failing to safeguard the pursuit life, liberty, and the pursuit of justice, then that government, that entity, needs to be spoken to. Luther did that, did he not? In a spiritual sense, in the treatise around the power and the primacy of the Pope, didn't he also write a letter to the ruling powers around the present revolts and those kinds of things? And so it's much the same, it seems to me.
Well,
except that again, it's a way — there is a way of saying, speaking that truth in a way that's much more palatable than the way that the prophetic unction of Pastor Wright has come forward.
I guess the gist of my question is, in what I have seen of Pastor Wright's preaching from the pulpit at Trinity United Church of Christ up in the Chicago area,
mm-hmm.
It doesn't sound to me like Bible preaching. It sounds to me like political speech. And my first reaction is, if Pastor Wright wants to hold these views, he is certainly entitled to hold them. But it seems to me to be out of place to be bringing them forth from the Christian pulpit.
That's a well-spoken Lutheran position. But in the African American community, the church has always been the seat of morality and of justice, and the place from which the gentry, the masses spoke back to government. That's always been one of the functions of the church. Hence, Martin Luther King Jr. again uses Ebenezer, downtown Atlanta, for a platform off of which to speak then to nations.
And I'm not questioning that. As a matter of fact, I respect that.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly in my lifetime, the civil rights struggle was a noble struggle. The oppression that came from racism decades ago was, I believe, an ungodly oppression,
mm-hmm.
and was properly resisted. My question is, when you step into the pulpit, whether you're in the African-American setting, in a largely African-American congregation, or an entirely white congregation, or an Asian congregation, is the pulpit the place to pursue that agenda?
I don't know what to do except to go back to Isaiah 61. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. The Lord's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Does that happen in the pulpit? Binding up brokenhearted. Does that happen in the pulpit? Proclaiming liberty to the captives. Does that opening a prison to those who are bound? I mean, that's pulpit talk, isn't it? That's preacher talk at a level. And perhaps one of the things that lacks in much of preaching nowadays is what I like to call the so what. Jesus died to save me from the wages of sin and hell and death. So I'm anointed to take that good news to other people who live in abject poverty. Jesus empowered me with his Holy Spirit. And so what? So I'm sent to bind up the brokenhearted. God's grace and God's mercy has been abundant for me. And so I'm going into prison, and I'm going to proclaim liberty to those who are bound. You know, so I think it's the so what of the preacher.
So when Pastor Wright from the pulpit affirms Barack Obama and his experience as an African American and his obstacles that he's overcome that he might not otherwise have had to overcome them if he had been white,
mm-hmm.
and he seems to take a dim view of Hillary Clinton because she is white, making those distinctions from the pulpit, I'm not sure how Isaiah 61 speaks to that.
No, that's exactly right. Now that takes it to a whole new place. Here's what ultimately happens in the case of Jeremiah Wright, and perhaps in the case of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. on a lesser scale. I think that the rhetoric it sometimes gets so cranked up, and the rhetoric gets so profound and perfunctory at a level that that it goes beyond what it needs to be saying. Or it goes beyond what God has said. And so consequently, I think, and that's the danger of this proclamation, isn't it, of the word, it's that the preacher would go farther than God has in the proclamation of the word. So God has not said anything necessarily about how much more difficult it is to be African American in this context than he said it is to be Anglo in this context. What he said is whether they're African American or Anglo or Asian or Latino, whatever they happen to be, if they're in a situation where they need good news, bring it. If they're in a situation where their heart needs binding, bring it. If they need to be set at liberty, bring it. So I think God only knows one race, and he calls it human. You know what I mean?
Sure. And that's kind of the direction I'm heading here. Let's take a telephone call. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I was just wondering if we're reading or interpreting the Bible from a wrong angle. Isn't Christ referring to, like, minister to the poor in spirit, which would mean people that really need to hear about the good news rather than the physical needs of our body here on earth?
All right. We'll talk about it.
Okay.
Dr. Belton?
Yes. Thank you very much for that question. I don't think it's an either or. I think it's a both and. Folks who are in prison, for example, can be in prison spiritually, can be in prison mentally, can be in prison physically. And Jesus then says at another place, I was in prison and you visited me. You know, so I hesitate to just spiritualize it as such. I would leave it be both and. Not only the spiritual side, but also the material side as well. Does that help?
I think I understand that. For us to spiritualize it so as to turn our backs on people who are impoverished materially would be wrong, and for us to turn our backs on people impoverished spiritually would be wrong. I think I understand that.
Yeah, I think that's a finer reading.
You see, the thing
that's Matthew 25, by the way, 25 and 39. When did we see you sick or in prison visit you? And the king answers, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And so that perhaps, that verse of Jesus, those words of Jesus perhaps fit right in hand with Isaiah 61.
Here's the mistake that I'm trying to avoid making, because people who in November are going to go to the ballot box are trying to be good citizens by paying attention to whatever facts they can glean from the media, and that's not an easy task these days. The media is not very, not very honorable.
Mm-hmm.
There is a lot of spin and a lot of agenda in the media outlets so that you just can't necessarily trust everything you hear. Having said that, for those people who have had the opportunity to see some of the video of Jeremiah Wright and are now trying to process that and come to the right conclusion, I, for one, am troubled that maybe, as you said, he has done a great body of work. I haven't been exposed to his body of work. I don't know even what you mean by that. I've just been exposed to this little sliver,
mm-hmm.
and from that I'm trying to make some conclusions. And one of the conclusions that I draw, that I lay before you now so that you can correct me if I need correcting, one of the conclusions that I draw is that it may be true that while Pastor Jeremiah Wright certainly has a concern for African Americans in this country who are oppressed or impoverished, I'm not so sure that he has that same concern for impoverished or oppressed white people.
Yes, I think you're absolutely right. And again, I think that's what happens when we go off of God's message and we take it to an extreme. Is that we begin excluding as opposed to including people. I think you're absolutely on target. That's one of the things as well that would separate his conversation from that of a Martin Luther King Jr., isn't it? Martin Luther King Jr. saw equality for all God's people and not just for black folk or Anglo folk, because part of what Martin understood was as long as anyone's imprisoned, everybody. As long as anyone's enslaved, everybody's enslaved. As long as there's injustice in a small place, there's injustice in all places. So, yes, to pull back into a corner, again, take where people are being excluded as opposed to included, I think takes the message to a place beyond where God intended it to go.
Now, as the Jeremiah Wright phenomenon unfolded, as it came upon the political scene and the media scene, I saw, a handful of commentators, I shouldn't say commentators, but guests, experts, if you will, brought into the arena by the media, most of them African American, that said something like this. Well, the people who are watching these videos and looking at these snapshots don't really quite know what to do with it. They don't understand the context of what he's saying because he's saying it in the context of something called black liberation theology.
Yes.
And right away I have to say to myself, I don't think I know what that means. So first of all, is that a valid assertion that many folks are not going to understand what's being said there because he is advocating something called black liberation theology? And number two, if he is, can you explain it to me so I can understand it?
Sure. That's a great question, too. There's an entire theology that comes primarily out of Latin America of revolutionary theology, of liberation theology, as it were. And that liberation theology says God is on the side, and I'm not advocating it, I'm just saying this is what that theology says, is that God's always only on the side of poor folks over and against rich people. So God's always only on the side of the worker over and against the owner. God's only always on the side of the oppressed as opposed to the oppressor. Now, we know from Scripture that that's not a right thing, but that's what that theology says. Now, what African Americans did, primarily James Cone, I think his name was, back in the 70s, was to take a theology, draw a theology out of that Latin American experience that began to say God's always only ever on the side of African American folks over and against this system that enslaved them and continues to maintain and keep them impoverished. So that's the black liberation theology angle, and where it ultimately comes from.
So
it is a theological bent, and I mean if you were to attend seminary in downtown Atlanta, the Interdenominational Theological Center, which is a consortium of seminaries, that would be one of the ruling ideas.
All right. Okay, hold that thought right there. We'll come back and see if we can't learn more about what we call black liberation theology. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Seems like the more we want separation of church and state, the broader we make that chasm, the more religion we get in the political debates. We'll be right back.
Post-traumatic stress disorder is on the rise with veterans coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan. Hi, I'm Dr. Martin. Join my co-host Michelle Bauer and me on Life Revised as we speak with an Army chaplain who has been in three wars and helps soldiers and their families with scars you can't see. Join us on Life Revised, because life is a series of revisions.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
During the Easter season, the St. Louis Floral Conservatory, better known as the Jewel Box, presents the annual Easter Lily Show. A great opportunity for a family outing, the Jewel Box is located along the south side of Forest Park at Wells Drive and McKinney Drive. For a real treat, you can view the Easter Lily Show beginning at 9 a.m. daily. Admission is just $1, but free on Monday and Tuesday from 9 a.m. until noon. See the Jewel Box in historic Forest Park, St. Louis.
Fish have complex machinery. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Fish are typical of the elegant designs found in creation. Both function and form are united with the mechanical and biological needs of the fish to produce intelligent, beautiful, yet simple solutions for their needs. Fish are designed so that the water containing oxygen is taken in through the mouth and expelled from behind the gill flaps. At both these points, the inward and outward pressures on the fish are the greatest. The result is the most efficient system possible. Many fish need expend no extra energy to breathe when they swim. Fish tend to have their eyes located at a point on their bodies where the water pressure while swimming is zero. This is important since the curvature of the cornea of the eye determines the focus of the fish's vision. It could be disastrous to the fish if its vision changed as the swimming speeds varied. The fish's heart is located over one of the points in the body where the outward pressure is the greatest, and while the heart muscle works by contraction, the outward pressure on the surrounding surface of the fish allows easy re-expansion of the heart for the next beat. If fish had gears and pulleys instead of their much more sophisticated biological machinery, no one would deny it was carefully engineered by an outside intelligence.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, I'm Tom Baker, inviting you to tune into Law and Gospel. Have you ever heard a wonderful interpretation of a biblical passage, but did not know how to apply it to your own life? That's the task of properly distinguishing between law and gospel. It's what you hear on the weekday broadcast regularly.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Are you looking for biblical commentary to aid your Christian life? God's Word for Life is being called a one-of-a-kind resource by readers. Offered by Lutherans for Life, God's Word for Life is a study Bible containing 38 commentaries on life issues using the God's Word translation. God's Word for Life includes a topical index and study guide bookmark with each Bible. You can find out more information on God's Word for Life at lutheransforlife.org.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathick. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've been talking about the Jeremiah Wright phenomenon in the news in the American political campaign for president. If you would like to share a thought on that, you're welcome to do that. Or if you would like to ask a question of Dr. Victor Belton on another subject, you're certainly welcome to do that. Where we are here in the conversation is this, and let me frame this question this way, Dr. Belton. I think part of the problem that plagues us as citizens and as Christians is that we are receiving snippets of information from the media, whether it's the print media or the electronic media, and from that we have gotten in the habit of making gross generalizations and sweeping conclusions, most of the time proves to be to fall short in some way. We don't do our homework very well these days, but we're very, very boisterous about whatever our conclusions are. We sort of make up for our shortcomings by being a little louder. And that seems to be the order of the day.
Yes.
And so there are some things that I have seen and heard in Pastor Wright's preaching that trouble me, but I don't want to be guilty of sweeping generalizations. So that's kind of why we're having this conversation today.
Mm-hmm.
So give me the context for black liberation theology as it is preached and taught or advanced or whatever by Jeremiah Wright.
Well, it's not Jeremiah Wright's theology at its inception. At its inception, it belongs to James Cone, and and he wrote a book back in the 60s, Black Theology and Black Power, in the midst of Martin Luther King's move, and it talked about the oppression of the of African Americans under the system that's in place in the United States of America. And once again, let me tell you, I'm very glad to be here.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to go back.
You love your country, Dr. Belton. We know you love your country.
We're fine with the country. So this is not my position. I'm delivering the mail.
Okay.
As it were. So at any rate, that theology says, and it's part of the rhetoric that I was putting forward in a country that is so rich, that America still essentially is two societies. There's a rich middle class society, and the other is poor and working class, and the underclass, the truly disadvantaged, those with few skills that enable them to compete and without hope of even attaining those skills are, and liberation theology would say by design are, African American and Latino American and Asian American and others of that ilk. And so what liberation theology would say is it's incumbent upon the government to speak into those places prophetically, as the ruling authority. All authority is given by God. As the ruling authority in our social context, it's incumbent upon the government to speak into that and to say a word that then begins to break that down and dismantle that unjust system.
All right, so I'm a little confused then, because as an American and as a citizen who has lived in these last 55 years, I'm well acquainted with what we might otherwise refer to as the separation of church and state.
Mm-hmm.
That's held out before our faces fairly clearly.
Mm-hmm.
Then I come to discover that as a Lutheran Christian, we have something called the kingdom of the right and the kingdom of the left,
yes,
which is sort of church and state, but coming at it from a biblical or a scriptural perspective. So it suggests to me that a theology which says that the government ought to be speaking based on biblical realities is a mixing of those two kingdoms or a blurring of the distinction between church and state. Now, I may be naive. Where am I wrong?
Now, see, I just think the founding fathers of this great land of ours established that, didn't we? Didn't they? Every individual in the United States of America is endowed by our Creator by God, with certain inalienable rights. That's our Constitution talking. God did it. And so if we were in Uruguay or wherever else, and God would be getting no credit for being the one who established it and put it in order, then maybe it's okay to say, okay, so you guys are breaking the rules by importing God into this at this point, because that's not where we started. But we started at a place that says every person is endowed by the Creator, by God, with these inalienable rights. And so that's where we started out, as every person subject to the governing authority, because there is no authority except that which is from God, and those that exist have been instituted by Him. That Romans 13 passage, I think we receive that. We believe that. We expect the government to kind of function under that, because that's where the founding fathers were, I think.
All right, well, help me then with this, and then we're going to take a call here from James, who's standing by, being very patient.
Amen.
Help me out with this. It seems to me that if we're going to function from the biblical or scriptural or Christian context, if that's going to be the foundation for our addressing this question, then we ought to be talking about a human liberation theology. And if we subculture that or subset that with Black liberation theology or Latin American liberation theology or any other liberation theology, we have done violence to the scriptures, because by definition now somehow we've left somebody out, and gotten, Jesus died for the world.
Now, this is going to shock you.
Oh, I'm ready. Shock me, brother.
Amen.
Amen. You mean I got something right?
I think that's absolutely right.
I got something
I think that's
right.
What Jesus proclaimed. That's exactly what Jesus saw. And I think that when we take that, Isaiah 61, and we apply it to some people over and against other people, that we do damage to the scriptures. Absolutely.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, James. How are you, my friend?
I'm doing well.
Great.
Please, Pastor, take your time with me on this, because these questions are very important to me.
Yes, sir.
So if we start with, this presupposition that African Americans and poor people need liberation and justice, then, Pastor, can you briefly speak to the practical applications of liberation theology in this current American context? And can you give me, by using 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 26 through 28, that application understanding? And Brother Chuck, I have a comment.
Yes, sir.
As I listen to the talking heads and the public square talk about Pastor Wright, it seems to be a talk about patriotism and not theology. How are these two things getting mixed up in this public square talk about Mr. Wright? If he talks about things, it seems that people are questioning Barack and his patriotism and not the theological context. And I'll hang up.
All right. He did. That wasn't a comment, by the way. Hey, that was a question.
That was a great call, James. Thank you very much for all of that. That was excellently well done.
All right. What's your reaction?
The premise is flawed, and I think you were pointing to that after all was said and done, that African Americans and poor folks need liberation more so than others. Because the Martin Luther King statement, that when injustice rears its head, it impoverishes all of us. Slavery impoverishes the entire culture. And so when those things are happening, poverty, impoverishes the entire culture. So when those things are happening without our society speaking to them, it's not only the folks who are poor who are in trouble, but our entire social system is subject to trouble. And so it's not only poor folks and black folks and Latinos that need liberation, but we all need liberation. Now that's material, and again, going back to the statement we had earlier, that's material as well as spiritual. In terms of dollars and in terms of physical freedom, as well as in terms of the knowledge of who God is in Jesus Christ. You asked the second part of your question, James, which was also very good, was in 2 Samuel 22, and I believe you said verses 26 through 28, and that word is, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely. With the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. Crooked. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. Now see, that's a great word. It looks like it's David speaking at the top of that chapter. David talking to God about how God is and what God is doing. David saying, thanking God for his deliverance, after all is said and done. And so I think David here, brings a word that could well be preached in these United States in these days. Let's be righteous, and God will show himself righteous. Let's be merciful, and God will show himself merciful. Let's be blameless, and God will show himself as blameless. And that would be what the prophetic call would of a Jeremiah Wright or of a Martin Luther King Jr. or of any other folks who are speaking prophetically to the nations, that would be what their word would say. Line up with God so that God can then line up and bless you in the way that you're blessing others. And what's another word for that? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us.
I want to draw a parallel here. I want to test it with you and see what you think. See if there really is a parallel here or whether or not I've just forced a round peg into a square hole. When we think about the Reformation, we begin with a church, people of God, institution that had exceeded its boundaries, had moved its authority into political areas and civil areas that it probably didn't belong, and had come to some wrong theological perspectives, which the reformers sought to correct. Perhaps the greatest reformer of all, Martin Luther, who was preceded by reformers and followed by reformers, lit the spark that initiated what we call the Reformation, and it was never, as I understand it, Martin Luther's goal to just completely trash the Western church of his day. He wanted to reform that church. And he spoke very directly to that and those reforms, and thus we remember him now. After Martin Luther, there came reformers who went further and went into the civil realm, if you will, and what followed was the peasant wars. And what followed was a reaction that if there was anything to do with Roman Catholicism, it was all to be thrown out. So you see my beginning point, my middle point, and my after point. In our lifetime, we have a church, and not in our lifetime, but in our American experience, we have a church that affirmed slavery. We had a church that used scriptures to affirm the institution of slavery, was again wrong, and was involved in the civil realm in ways it shouldn't be. Along comes a man, this time Martin Luther King Jr., and he spoke in a way that was inclusive, it seemed to me, not just about African Americans, but about all oppressed people. And he was able to effect some reforms, but what has followed in his wake is some people who have gone too far and have carried the message of that reform too far, maybe to the other side of the equation, where now a man like Jeremiah Wright is condemning political candidates from his pulpit, engaged in political speech, which seems to me to be too far. Now, I've made that parallel between the 16th century and the 20th, 21st century. Do you see any validity in that?
Absolutely. I think that's well said, except that I don't think Jeremiah Wright's position comes as a result of Martin Luther King's, an extension of Martin Luther King, at contemporaneous with Martin Luther King at the same time that Martin Luther King was preaching. There were other preachers who were saying, let's burn it all down now. And premier among them was Malcolm X, who was saying, no, the answer is not nonviolence. The answer is violence, and the answer is violence right now. And who, by the way, is one of the premier people who talked about chickens coming home to roost, this Malcolm X. And that would be a word that Jeremiah Wright uses about America as well, America's chickens coming home to roost. So that may be a source of some of his rhetoric. So even while Dr. King was saying nonviolence, 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 there was the whole other side of the movement that was saying, no, violence is what it needs to be, and the whole Black Panther Party. And no doubt there were some religious that were on that side of the fence as well. None of them claim the status of, none of the folks in the Christian arena claim the status of a Martin Luther King. But Malcolm X certainly, outside of the Christian arena, did gain that kind of status.
All right, one further question on this particular thread here, and that is, I'm wondering if you think that the American church has taken a turn, the larger American church, has taken a turn away from an understanding of Isaiah 61 and having a concern for impoverished people and hungry people and people who are in need, and focusing more on how I can sort of use the scriptures and use my religion to enrich myself, that I should have victory all the time and that I should never be sick and that I should never really experience any financial shortages if I live my religion well.
Yes.
In the doing of the pursuit of this so-called abundant life, I've turned my back on my impoverished brother. I'm too busy to worry about him. What do you think?
No, I think that's, yeah, that's the offshoot of the whole system of prosperity theology that's become extant in our times and in our places. So I think that's on target as well. And because of how easy the access is to the media that we have, I wouldn't doubt that many of the members of our Lutheran churches are listening to that prosperity theology and sometimes wondering even why their preachers aren't speaking in those ways about God only wanting good for me all the time, as opposed to telling me about law and gospel, as opposed to proclaiming both of those. Can I be very bold for a minute just
sure.
to say this piece?
Yeah.
We've
got about 5 minutes left here.
Yeah. This is going to be a hard piece, so I'm not trying to break anybody, but I appreciate the forum to be able to say it. And that is my Anglo brothers, for lack of a better statement, the white folks in America, need to really wrestle with this question. What does it mean to be privileged in America? What is white privilege in America? And here's where you see privilege happening. Privilege happens when you have a little Anglo boy, little white boy, and he's in the store, and he reaches for a thing, and he tastes it, and he experiments with it, and he does whatever else he's going to do, and he understands at that tender age, 3 or 4, that the world leans in his direction, and it's his to experiment with, and it's his to work with. And what that will mean ultimately is that he will have opportunities to fail in ways that are more grand than others will have the opportunity to succeed. On the other hand, we get this little African American boy, this little black boy, who reaches for a thing and his parents slap his hand because there's a place that you have to maintain and that's not your place. And so what I think theologically and philosophically is that we need to deal with this injustice at its core, and it has to do with privilege in our society.
Well,
there are just places that are open to people of a European extraction that will never be open to people in an African American context.
Well,
I was sitting in a meeting one day. In St. Louis, in fact, where a guy came to me and he said, man, you see that guy over there, black guy, sitting over there? He's the first member of our country club. And you know what I really wanted to say was, shame on you. Shame on you. This is 2008, and you're telling me in the last 2,000 years there's not been one guy who's been capable of being a member of your country club? That's a shame. That's not hallelujah, you let him in. It's a shame. Because certainly there are folks that have enough money. certainly there are black folks in there that are wise enough and smart and that kind of thing, but it's a privilege piece.
We got about 2 minutes left here.
And so that's my rant.
Well, and you know what?
And God, I think, Jesus came and suffered, bled, and died to kick down, after all is said and done, the gates of hell and to destroy the works of the enemy. And this thing that we do that separates people is certainly a work of the enemy. And so as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, over 2 million members strong, 6,000 congregations, we can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we've ever thought or imagined if we make up our mind to press against and press into this racism issue. Why does Jeremiah Wright get to have the audience? And not Lutheran clergy are going to bring a balanced message of law and gospel.
Time to make two comments here. First of all, I deeply appreciate your willingness to have this discussion. I think because we do attempt to come from a Christ-centered perspective, we can have this discussion, and we can have an open discussion here on the radio that hopefully will benefit somebody. So I appreciate your heart, Pastor Belton, and your willingness to tell us what you think. My second comment is, while I agree with everything you said there, and anybody who does not acknowledge the reality that there is a place of privilege in this country has his eyes closed, having said that, I don't know that the Jeremiah Wright rhetoric is advancing that cause. It seems to me that his rhetoric, his preaching, which is public, whether it's public to his people in his church or whether it makes its way to the Internet, it seems to me to be working in the opposite direction. It makes the chasm wider, not narrower. Maybe I'm wrong.
No, we agree. We absolutely agree. We're on the same page, my friend, yet again.
Well, you know, I think as Americans, if we continue to stick our heads in the sand as it pertains to the issue of race in America, then we're not going to make many advancements. And as Christians, particularly Lutheran Christians,
exactly,
we have a human liberation theology, do we not?
Yes, we do. Yes, we do.
And that includes
all races. And if we'd embrace that and if we'd really come forward with that, it would change our world. In a way that God would say, once again, yet again, well done, good and faithful servant.
Dr. Belton, it is my humble privilege to call you brother.
Well, God bless you, sir. It's my humble privilege to receive that and to call you the same.
And we will be in touch. If you would be so kind as to not hang up the phone here, I think Diane Summers would like to chat with you here before we turn you loose.
All right, I'll hold on.
So stay on the phone here, and thank you so much for the opportunity.
Thank you, sir, and God bless the listeners.
That's the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton. He is a pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. Tomorrow on our Bible study, Romans 7, the last part of the chapter with Pastor Tom Handrick. And then we will talk with Pastor Stefan Wismar, Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Slidell, Louisiana, in our Ask the Pastor segment.
Support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage.